Are you golfing today?
Yeah.
It's the second time this week.
But you said it was fine.
It is fine. It's perfectly fine.
Are you confused by female behavior? Wish you had a translator to understand what she means? Well, you're in luck. Introducing the Manslator, a revolutionary device that translates woman language into simple man words. Finally, the power to know what she means.
Okay, cool. Let me just check my wife. Hey, babe, a tea time opened up, lady. Mind if I go?
Fine, if that's what you want to do.
Don't go! Stay home!
On second thought, I think I'll just stay here with you and watch The Notebook.
Now that's more like it. The Manslator uses emotion deciphering technology to help you out of the toughest jams.
Hey, is everything okay? You sound upset.
Why would I be upset?
Forgot another insert.
Oh, no way. Happy anniversary, babe.
You remember?
Come on, of course I did.
Thanks to the Manslator's patented Fed Logic processing chip, now any man can decode statements like,
"Are you wearing that?"
"You can't, now."
"Hey, do you want to get some coffee?"
"Me want coffee."
"Do you think she's pretty?"
"You think she's prettier than me?"
"Aw, you're such a good friend."
"She never thank you."
"I'm fine."
"She's not fine."
"I'll be ready in 5 minutes."
"Be ready 13 minutes.
Do whatever you want.
Could you rub my shoulders a little bit?"
"No, be serious."
The Manslator even works on men. Finally, women can learn the deeper meaning of his words.
Whoa.
Your beauty is stunning.
Hey, mind if I catch a movie with the guys?
"You are a lovely, wonderful woman who meets all of my needs. And even though I will miss you, this night I wish to see you across the night of my
room." "I'm fine."
The Manslator can even be customized, with voices of real celebrities being impersonated, like Yoda.
"In much trouble you are, do the doghouse coach."
Or Mr. T.
"Not pitiful, leave the toilet seat up."
So get your Manslator today. Clarity is just a phone call away.
You need therapy!
And how many of us are ready to buy that? God made us different, which you know, and we even look at things differently, and we even process things differently. And it didn't take long into my marriage with Polly that I realized that she's not a guy, because she thinks differently and acts differently than what I'm used to. And so, if you remember, last week we continued on in our series entitled Marriage Eaters. As I said, eating is not wrong. It's what, it can be good or bad depending on what you do with it. And last week we talked about men and what God tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 5 is we are to be the leader of the home. A godly leader. One that the home should be able to see Jesus Christ in every one of us. And then this week we're going to go on to one that every pastor kind of quakes in his shoes when he talks about women. Because I believe that marriage and what the role of a man and the role of a woman have been such an attack in our country in the last 20 to 30 years. Where you stand up and you say, "I believe that a woman," even if you just say, "I believe that a woman should," you just know that you're going to be labeled as a sexist. Just because you made that statement. Even if you have all the statistics that are there to prove your point. So here's the question I have to ask, though. You know, if the United States is so smart and we're so right in redefining the roles of male and female in the home, then why has divorce gone up by 700% in the last 30 years? If we're so smart, then why has that happened? And as I said, now we're even seeing another phenomenon, not so much divorce going up to 700%, but the cohabitation before marriage is almost 80% now. where you didn't see that 20, 30, 40 years ago. And so you're going, what's happening? And I think because the devil is attacking the family, because he knows that the family unit is the key to the church, and is the key to a stable country and even a stable world. You go into the locations where the family unit has been destroyed and see what's happening up there. In some locations, the divorce rate is 70, 80%. Most of the children are born out of wedlock, and we can go on and on and on with all these statistics that are actually out there. And then you see what's happening in society, and you see what's happening in their own location. So, when God made man and woman, he made us different, and he made us so that we could complement each other in the household. I always joke about when my kids call. When they need comforted, they don't call me. They call my wife. But when they need, let's say, financial advice, or how do I fix this, or like my son this past week, you know, should I stay with my job, should I quit my job, he normally calls me on those things. But when he needs comfort, he doesn't call me. I'm the type of guy that says, does it hurt? Yeah. Okay, fine, get on with it. That's my personality. Where Polly is the wishy-wishy-gushy, yucky, whatever you want to call her, type person. So believe it or not, guess what? We complement each other. Imagine my household if Polly had the same personality as I did. Oh, you fell down and got hurt? Yeah, good. Okay, get going. So the kids fall down. Polly goes, oh, you hurt? Yeah, get going. And there'd be no compassion. And so that's where it comes from her. That's just the way it works in our household. So, with that in mind, last week I talked about the importance of male leadership. The fact that God called men to be the leader of the home, to lead in godliness in the home. Does it mean they're always right? No. Does it mean that we are to do absolutely anything that they ask of us? No. The Bible is very clear about that. Does it mean that you're never, as a woman, you're not supposed to put your foot down and say, no, this ain't the way it's going to be? No. Because there are some minds, believe it or not, that men are wrong. My house very rarely. But there has to be a CEO of any organization. This is so important. Because we're tending to think that someone's in charge, or we're all equal anymore. No, in any organization, there has to be a CEO. If there's no CEO, then nothing will get done because everybody's going to do what they think is right. Many of you know I've been on a fire department for 27 years, and when I got on my last one, it was fascinating to see what happened. Because my first one was in Northwest Ohio, Cumble, Ohio, and you know they had 12 runs a year, they were doing good. Okay, that, give United that department. Then I went over to Indiana. I was on one, and they had 100 runs a year. They were doing good. Now this one, when I got on it, they were doing 100 runs. But now I guess last year they had 300 runs last year. Give you an idea how much that's exploding. But my paycheck was off, and then before a house fire. And so I hop in the truck and I get to this house, and I notice smoke coming out from the house. And I said, okay, something's going on there. I put my air pack on, and put my gear on, put my air pack on, and now I'm going to go into the house. Well, what it was there was a man who was sleeping in his bedroom, and he had a fan on, and the door opened up into the fan. Okay? And so he had the heat of the motor that was going on to the door. Now, I've been on a number of those types of fires, so that is abnormal. And so we got in there, and it was basically smoke. We put the fire out of a 5-gallon bucket of water. But here's the problem. Okay? Smoke. What causes more damage? Fire or smoke? Smoke does. And so I was always taught, this is the criteria. You save your life, you save someone else's life, and then you save property. You don't save property first. And if I'm going to go and let's say Todd's life, and my life is going to be in jeopardy, and I'm probably going to die doing it, Todd's going to die, sorry. Okay? You know, I'm going to save my life. Okay? And so, So that's what we did. So I went in, my life was okay, everybody was out of the house, and then the second thing happened, let's start saving property. So I go in, and what do? I do what every good fireman does. I went and I opened up the windows, I took the screens out, because screens can hold back some of the wind, and we put a fan that blowing all that air out, putting all that fresh air in. So I go over the other window, and I'm very carefully with the glove on, taking it out, opening up the windows. And the next thing you hear is, smash, 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 smash! Yeah, and I went, what in the world? And I'm walking out of the bedroom. Understand, the fire is just in the bedroom. And I go walking out of the bedroom, into the living room, into the kitchen, and someone had taken an axe to a part of the house that had absolutely no smoke in it. In order to vent, what did he do? He broke out all the windows. Now, I know the chief didn't tell him to do that. He did it on his own. And that's what happens a lot of times when we say we're all equal. We get to a fire, we're doing something, and we all think we know what we're doing. And we have the Keystone Cop situation that's happening. And unfortunately, that's the way it is in a lot of homes. Because we've been taught to say we are all 100% equal in the home. Well, the problem with that is, what happens if this equal wants to go right and this equal wants to go left? What happens in a lot of our families is we're splitting up. Oh, we'll sit here and we'll talk about it. Marriage counselor. We'll sit here and we'll talk about it. And I'm going, okay, but what if you can't agree? Oh, we'll come to an agreement. What if you cannot agree? Because sometimes that will happen. So the Bible says that men are to be the leaders of the home. Why? Because God made man first. Man came from God, by the way. God created us. And woman came from man. Remember that? When Adam and Eve sinned, who did God hold accountable? Eve? Adam. Even though Eve's the one that took the fruit first, but Adam was the leader, Adam was responsible. Men, hear me on this one, because this is so important. You are responsible for your family. You say, I want to be the leader. That's fine. You can take the responsibility, too. God will hold you accountable for the family. Now I know I'm going to be stepping on some thin ice because we've been taught stuff for the last 30 years in America that's not biblical. If I say it's so good, then why is it that our families are clearly falling apart? 70% of all divorces are now filed by women, not men. We always tend to use it with men, not the women are doing it. There's a lot of reasons behind it. Primarily because the men aren't doing their jobs. I think secondary is because we have told women life is better than us. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, if you don't like what I'm saying, then what I'm going to say is, take it up with God. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter was inspired to write this. So if you don't like it, take it up with God. It says, wives, in the same way, submit to your husband as your own husband. So we're going to go word by word and verse by verse, and we're going to look at what this says. So here we go. In the same way. So, men, we're supposed to follow the example of Christ. Women, you're to follow the example of Christ as well. Hopefully, men, you're living such a life that your wife can follow the example of you, because you're following the example of Christ. You hear this? So you're following the example of Christ. Your wife should be following the example of Christ so that you can display Christ to your children. Because I'm a firm believer that the number one teacher in the lives of your children is you. So it's in the same way, follow the example of Christ. He sacrificed his will, his right for the advancement of God's kingdom. So men, you need to sacrifice your will, your right for the advancement of the kingdom of the house. So you don't come up here and say, I'm the leader of the home and I'm going to watch NASCAR. Well, leave me alone, I'm watching NASCAR. No, your kids need you right now. So you give that right up for the sake of the kids. In the same way, be submissive to. Now, a lot of women have a hard time with the word submissive because they get the idea that they are to be a doormat and that they are to bow down and kiss your feet every time you come into the door. That is not what it says. Okay? It is not a doormat to be abused. Now, if any woman in here is being abused, you come talk to me and I'll give you a woman's shelter to go to. Abuse should never be in a home. Never, ever. He touches you in the wrong way, he is not doing God's will. If every morning that he wakes up and he's just degrading you, and I'm not talking about an argument, because we all of us get in arguments. But I'm talking about just a constant berating and berating and berating and berating. No woman should have to deal with that. No person should have to deal with that. Even if you're a woman that's doing to a guy, you should not do that. Because you are destroying God's creation. That's why Jesus says, if you say "Rekha" to somebody, you're in danger of being cast in hell. When you say "you fool" to somebody, what is that saying? It's saying that you are destroying something. And sometimes the words that come out of our mouth are more destructive than anything physically that we can do. So you're not a doormat, and you're not to go against God's word. So if your husband says, "I'm the leader of the home," guess what we're going to do? We're going to go rob a bank. As a godly woman, what do you say? No! Because that goes against God's will. Okay? So it's not to be a doormat for it to be abused, and it's not to go against God's will. Secondly, what is it? It is a recognition of the God-ordained leadership of the husband in the institution of a marriage. So once again, I'm coming back to you, men. Everything you do, everything you say should be for the advancement of your kingdom. I shouldn't say that, because people can take it wrong. But for the advancement of the family and for the betterment of the family. I'm going to buy this $250,000 Maserati. What's the most expensive car now? What? A Tesla? I'm going to go out and buy it. Why? I want it. And I got to have it.
Oh, yeah.
You don't have any money. I know, but I got to have it. That's not for the betterment of the family. What happens to cars anyway? They rust away. You might feel good for a short period of time, but it's going to destroy, it's going to be a hindrance on your family. Don't do it. I'm not saying not to go out and buy a car, but I'm just saying you got to be smart for the advancement of the family. So it says, to your own husband, be submissive to your own husband. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say be submissive to men. Did you notice that? So women, as I take this, you can be in leadership and you can be the boss of men. It is talking about your husband. It's not talking about men. Now, be glad you live where you live. Try living in Saudi Arabia, where you are submissive to all men. Where you're not allowed to drive a car, where you have to walk so many paces behind, where you have to wear a tent over you so no one sees you, and that type of stuff. Aren't you glad you live in the United States? But here it talks about we must be submissive to the husband. Why? Husband, not meaning another man, meaning the one that you said I do to. And the reason for that is there has to be an authority in the home. Have you noticed how many times I keep going back to the men on this? You notice that? I keep going, men, be godly. Men, your wife is the queen. Men, treat them this way. Treat them this way. Because what I keep hearing in marriage counseling is always the yeah buts. Now I know what the Bible says, but yeah, but what if he? Well, take that away. Take that away from him. Take that excuse away. And if any of them do not believe the word, so you're to be submissive to your husband, and if anyone do not believe the word, meaning if any of them aren't Christian, okay, back up just a little bit on this. Some of you are married to non-Christians, I understand. Why? I don't know your history. Maybe both of you weren't a Christian, now you are a Christian. Maybe he said he was a Christian, now he's not a Christian. Maybe you knew he was not a Christian when you got married. There's no better way to say this, but it was much easier to avoid the situation than to try to fix it. That's why the Bible says that we are not to be unequally yoked. Because normally what happens is, it's a very strong strain on the family that kind of starts moving into it. If you're dating, you make sure he's a Christian. That was the only requirement I had for my kids. They could have brought home a guy with 10 eyes in their head. But I said, he has to be a Christian. He has to be a Christian. And all of them did. Even my son. But for those who have an unbelieving husband, here's some reality. The wife now has one primary purpose, which is to introduce Christ to the husband. Shock reality. He's going to hell. We don't like talking about hell anymore because of the fact that it's an unpleasant subject. But the Bible is filled with references to hell. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will not be in heaven. There's two places we go when we breathe our last. It's heaven or hell. The only way you go to heaven is if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If it is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is hell. Once again, if you do not like that idea, I don't apologize. You take it up with the one who said it. And it wasn't me. Your husband, your spouse, is going to hell if they do not know Jesus. Then Peter says, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives. What he's saying is that your actions are more powerful. He's saying that if you submit and you're respectful of your husband, that will make an impression upon him that your words can never say. So if I go up and say, I love you, and then I smack you, the words actually, the action says that I don't love you. You can say anything you want, but if you live that life, you'll impress them even more. And to win your spouse to Christ now becomes the primary mission. Without words, means saying nothing. Actually, when it says remain silent, you know what the scripture says remain silent? You know what it actually means? It's not that a woman is to be quiet. It says stop nagging him.
Amen.
Okay, how many men like to be nagged? How many men do not like to be nagged? And the rest of you don't want to be nagged, so you're lying. what's nagging? Constant over. You can't do that. Okay. It doesn't work. It really doesn't work. What works is when you respect him. Now, I've seen it. I've seen someone that I'm going to tell you is the best. I'm going to use a manipulator, but the best respecter of a man I ever saw in my life. And yeah, they fight. Don't get me wrong. But I'm listening to the words that are coming out of her mouth towards her husband, and it's uplifting. It's encouraging. He calls up with a crazy statement, and she makes, wow, that's exciting, and I'm going, whoa, that person's mastered that. Winning them over literally means stop nagging them. Remember, what a person does is more powerful than what they say. And if you truly love your husband, you're going to trust him. The number one thing I hear from men regarding their spouses is this. They don't say, she doesn't love me. They usually say, she doesn't respect me. Imagine if the men would come up to you and say, I mean, you would say something like, I don't respect him, I never will respect him, I can never respect a man. And imagine if a man would come up and say, I don't love her, I never can love her, because I can never love a woman. That would cut right into your heart, but yet that's the heart of a man. Men will go to extremes to be respected. They'll join fire departments. They'll have that shield. They'll put a uniform on. They'll do all this stuff just to get that respect. But yet, for some reason, we have a hard time doing that. But yet, if they pulled you over, I'm sure you would respect that officer, wouldn't you? It was funny. Came out of the office this week. One of our Mercer County finest had somebody pull over right here in our parking lot. I know who it was. It wasn't Daryl. But I wanted to go up to that person and just say, hey, how you doing? I wanted to go and move. No. The way the person looked in the front car, it was, he was having a bad day. And that person was working. But I'm pretty sure that when that person pulled him over, he didn't roll down the window and start calling that officer a jerk. Because why? Because you don't want to pay down that. Right? You don't want to have an on-the-road inspection of your car. So most of the time, I don't know, you're pretty kind to that officer. And then when you stand before the judge, you don't walk in there and say, hey, judge, how you doing? Yeah, that officer was a jerk. You're not going to be a jerk. You're going to let me off this, aren't you, judgy? No. You stand up and you say, Your Honor. Because you have something that's called contempt of court. Why don't we treat our spouses with the respect that they need? We treat our neighbors and our friends better than our spouses at times. Somebody will call up on the phone and say, can you come on over? And you'll say, yeah, I'll be right over. And you go right over and you'll spend hours helping. But if your spouse calls you up and says, I need your help, you say, wait a minute. DEFCON 20 is on television right now. I got to finish watching. Then it goes on and says, when they see the purity and the reverence of your life, that's where that word's respect is. Reverence equals respect. It doesn't mean, like I said, it doesn't mean that he's a king and you bow down and kiss his feet every morning, but it does when you recognize his position. The greatest desire of a man is to be respected. Respecting is recognizing the God-ordained responsibility of the husband to lead the home. And then it goes on and says, for this is the way of holy women. Holiness is beauty in God's eyes. How many of you women want to be known as a holy woman or as a beautiful woman? We tend to look on the outward side, but I've seen some pretty physically ugly people that are beautiful, more beautiful than their outward appearance, because they are holy in the eyes of God. So it's saying when you live that life as God wants you to live it, guess what happens? You start to affect and affect your family. Then it says, of the past, put their hopes in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husband. Submitted to the authority that's there as he's leading you towards godliness. Trusting in God's design over human's rebellion against God's design. Once again, I say that if mankind is so smart, then why are we having all the family issues that we're having today? Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. I was curious, I was thinking about that word Lord today, so I actually got on Webster's dictionary and looked up, what does this mean? The word Lord can be king, can be majesty. That's the way we normally say it. But you get to maybe 100 years ago, the word Lord actually meant husband. Didn't know that, did you? Yeah, look it up. And then there's a point there that says, in a little in red, obsolete definition, the male leadership of a home. Says obsolete now. But what she was saying is I recognize your authority. You know the whole story of Abraham and Sarah. They had to go to lands that they never knew about. He had to trust her. She had to trust him when they traveled and everything else. You are her daughters, and if you do what is right, then you're not going to wait to fear. The number one reason why we don't like these types of sermons is because of fear, because of the yeah buts that always kick in. Give the example to the younger generation. The greatest teacher in the lives of our young children are the parents. Do you know the number one way to keep your children sexually pure is? The number one way to keep your kids sexually pure, you know what it is? You tell them no. Parents tell them no. Parents tell them this is what I expect out of you. Parents hold to the standard. Parents are the ones that constantly reinforce it. Now with my children, we constantly told them, we expect this. This is what we expect. This is what we expect. This is what we expect. We expect you to marry a Christian. Da, 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 da. You will remain pure before you get married. We even gave them a little promise ring. What do we call it? Purity ring. You know, we went to town and got one of those little ring, little diamond in it. And we took our kids out when the kids turned around 16, 15 or 16. We took them out. What? How old were you? You were 13? Man, you were working. And so we took them out to eat, and we all dressed up. Polly was there, I was there, and we handed them a little ring and said, you are to wear this ring until your wedding night. At your wedding night, you're to take off this ring, and you're to give it to your husband. And then you're to give it to your children later on. And so we did that. We really reinforced it. Now, we also threatened them. We threatened him when he came into our house with a shotgun. Literally. I was cleaning it every time. But we also told our kids this. We said, the more you compromise before your wedding, the more we're going to compromise at the wedding. So if you decide that you're going to do everything right, we're going to do the best of our ability to give you the best wedding we ever actually could have. But if you compromise, every step you compromise, less and less we're going to do at this wedding. To the point that we will meet you on the courthouse square and I will marry you there with no one else. We kept saying it over and over and over and instilling it in our children. The number one motivator in the life of a child when it comes to sexuality is parents. What it is. Think what you do. Think, do I want somebody to marry like me? Odds are your children will marry someone just like you. So do that. My daughters come up and they come up and, man, Mom, I married someone just like Dad. And I'm going, I'm like them. I see qualities in both of them like me. But give that example for them to follow. Titus chapter 2, I'll let you read that on your own because we're behind schedule again. But I have some memes up here I want to show you as we conclude. Your husband wants your respect more than your love. I know it's a foreign concept to you women, but that's the truth. We equate respect with love. Or love with respect. Anyway, how are we? Please respect your husband and don't treat them like your boyfriend. They're not your boyfriend anymore. Disrespect, rarely motivates a man. What it normally does is he digs the other. Disrespect rarely motivates a man. Instead of waiting for your husband to earn your respect, behave respectfully and watch him grow into a man God designed him to be. Well, who's the number one person that starts this? As Eggerich said, in Love and Respect, the most mature. Wow. Man, if you're, hey husband, if you're not mature, then let your mature wife start. I think I just motivated a man.
I'm more mature than she is.
That's it. Don't talk bad about your husband to anyone ever. Don't talk bad about your husband to anyone ever.
Amen.
Don't talk bad about your husband on Facebook to anyone ever. What's wrong with you women? I'm sitting here going, why are you putting that on Facebook for the whole world to see? That's your husband. Don't talk about it because you will convince yourself. You will literally convince yourself that he's a bad person. You can keep it up. I had a lady that was cutting my hair over in Indiana, and she went to her church. And we would go there and get my hair cut, and she would talk. And she went to her church. And she stopped one time. She goes, you see all four of these women out here? She goes, I'm the only one that's not divorced. Why would she tell me that? I walked out and I said, Polly, I'll give her 5 years and she's going to be divorced. Because she's talking to these women and they're convincing her how bad her husband is. Guess what happened? 6 months after we left that church, they got divorced. The thing is, though, they were still friends. Isn't that weird? Don't ever talk bad about your husband. I just put this in because it's fun. Marriage is a workshop where husbands work and women shop. When a man is respected, especially by his wife, it gives him the confidence he needs to conquer the rest of the world. I believe behind every strong man is an even stronger wife. I believe it. Gives him the confidence. If I had spoken to my husband the way I do some wives do, I wouldn't be here to share this status. Alright. We're done with the male-female role. Next week we're going to talk about finances. No. Yeah. Next week is finances. And then in 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about parasites. Parasites that suck the life out of your marriage. Now, I was going to conclude on February 14th with a sermon on sex and sexuality. Bad news, we can't have it. Because Lent just started, and I really want to start focusing on Jesus and going towards that. So we'll have a sex talk some other time, okay? Just want to let you know that, because I got in trouble when I introduced that. I understand I said something that was... my brain knew what I was saying, but you all took it out of the way. Remember that. So we will talk about that, because that is a big issue. Alright, let's pray. Father, we talked about a lot of stuff today, and I just pray you'll be with us and be with everybody that's here. And Lord, I'm praying for the spouses here. Maybe there's a spouse here who has an unbelieving husband. I pray for that husband. I pray that, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon them and that they'll give their lives to you. Lord, I pray for that. I pray, Lord, that the men here, I lift them up. May we be the leader. May we be the godly leader in the home. Not a self-centered leader, but a godly leader that's looking out for the best interests of our spouses. And I pray for the women. And Lord, I just pray that you help them just to trust you. Just to trust you and trust and